The days in which Noah lived undoubtedly were godless days. The characteristics of those days are recorded for us in chapter 6 of Genesis and in verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then whenever we move across to the New Testament, to the great discourse that the Savior gave on the Mount of Olives shortly before his crucifixion, whenever the disciples ask him what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world, the Lord gave many signs that would usher in the coming again of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he said that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he was indicating that the days prior to the coming of Jesus Christ again would be a lot like the days of Noah. Men eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, preoccupied with things that are temporal and neglecting things that are spiritual and things that are eternal. Now, I believe tonight that a careful reading and study of the verses that are found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through to verse 20, indicate that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, preached to the generation that were living in the days of Noah. The Bible says that not only was Noah a builder of a great ark, but he was also a preacher of righteousness. And I believe that through Noah, and by other means, that Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20, preached to that generation that rejected his message, and he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe tonight that our day and generation is still living in a day of grace and in a day of gospel opportunity. I believe tonight that God is still speaking to people by his Spirit right across the world and also in this nation of ours, in this town, and maybe even in this mission, maybe even, and I trust it's a reality, maybe even in this meeting, the Spirit of God will speak into your heart and into your life. And yet four times the Scripture says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 that the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's a very real warning to each and every one of us, especially those who do not yet know the Lord, that if God's Spirit is speaking to you, that you can harden your heart and resist the call of God. It's a warning. And God gave a similar warning to the generation living in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And if the Spirit of God stops speaking, and if the voice of God falls silent, and if God reaches that place in your life where he decides, I have nothing more to say to you, you have resisted my speaking voice, you have hardened your heart, you've stiffened your neck, I have nothing more to say to you, and the voice of God falls silent, I believe that it's impossible for you to be converted. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You can be damned this side of hell. You can be lost this side of eternity. You can hear God's voice for the last time. We have a man who attends our meetings and was converted in a mission that was held about 7 years ago in a tent just between Port Rush and Port Stewart. And I have spoken to him many times since, and he says, you know the night that I get saved. And I left that tent and I stepped out of the light that was in the tent into the darkness of night. I knew that God was speaking to me. And he says, I also believed with all my heart that he was speaking to me for the last time. And he was converted that night. And what an amazing change was wrought in that man's life. His life was revolutionized by the grace of God. The very next night, he was not only in the meeting again, but he was in the prayer meeting beforehand. And he has hardly missed a prayer meeting since. A tremendous change. And the lovely thing about it as well, his wife came to Christ too, and they're both walking with God. But he was convinced that God was speaking to him for the very last time. What if this is the last time God ever speaks to you about salvation? Now, God, I don't believe, will speak to you with an audible voice, like the voice you're hearing now. But God will speak with a much more powerful and potent voice. A voice that the Bible calls a still, small voice, speaking into your heart and into your conscience, making real the truth of God's word in your very soul, convincing you and convicting you and troubling you about your lost condition, but also wooing you and inviting you and drawing you. And it is a voice that you need to take to heart. Because I believe that on the basis of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and many other verses, some of which we will mention later on in the meeting, that the voice of God can fall silent. And what a tragedy. What a tragedy that would be for you to sit in meetings like these and to hear God's voice for the last time. As we consider Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 this evening, where God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There are four things that I believe that this text of Scripture clearly speaks to us about. And the first thing that our text speaks to us about tonight is that Genesis 6:3 states a distinct work. There are works that are distinct to the Spirit of God. There are things that the Spirit of God alone can do. There's no man on earth, no preacher, no evangelist, no minister, no Christian can do the things that the Spirit of God can do. There are works that are distinct and exclusive to the Spirit of God. And this text of Scripture states a distinct work. Now, there are many works that are distinct to the Spirit of God. For example, we could say tonight that one work that is distinct to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is that the Spirit of God convicts. Jesus Christ said, whenever the Spirit has come, he shall convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And I cannot cause an anxious thought tonight. I can't trouble you about your soul. I can't give you a desire for the things of God. I can't get into your heart. I can't get into your mind. I can't get into your soul, but the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God convicts. Now, the word strive here that we have in Genesis 6 and verse number 3 really means to contend, to wrestle, to plead with men and women. And this is something that is distinct to the Spirit of God. And you will never be saved unless you are convicted and unless you are convinced that you need to be saved from the vileness of sin. Now, whenever Saul was making his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the Christians, all of a sudden, he came under a sense of conviction. And suddenly a light shone from heaven. And suddenly he heard a voice that was calling him by his name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul cried out, who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord of glory speaking. And then the reply came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then the Lord asked Saul a question. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the image there is that of an oxen And the farmer coming behind with his ox goad and prodding it and promoting it and prompting it and pricking it, trying to get it to go a certain direction. And all the while the oxen is stubborn and it kicks back. And God is speaking now to Saul and said, Saul, your conscience has been troubled. And whenever you saw perhaps Stephen martyred and the stones bouncing off his flesh, and you held the coats of those men that stoned Stephen, and you saw the glory of God in his face, and you saw him lifting his eyes heavenward, and you heard him pray, saying, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he said, I saw heaven and open, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Saul, you were troubled, weren't you? And maybe in recent days you have been convicted and you have been troubled. Can I ask you tonight, do you feel any sense of conviction or trouble about your sin tonight? It's the Spirit of God that convicts. It is also the Spirit of God who calls. This text of Scripture up on the wall of the church, several feet above the preacher's head, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the bride is the church. And it is the great commission of the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And to call men and women to faith and to repentance. As Paul said, I beseech you, as though we were in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The bride, the church, has a commission to call men and women to come. And with that, the word of God also says, but the Spirit, he also invites people to come. And maybe you've been conscious of that as well at different times in your life's journey, right up until this meeting. And I pray that you'll be conscious of it again. The Spirit of God convicting you, and at the same time, the Spirit of God calling you, striving in your heart this evening. You see, without the Holy Ghost convicting you and calling you, you won't come. Dr. Paisley, I remember listening to him on a cassette tape many years ago, related a story, and other people that were sitting in those meetings in the old Ravenhill Church in Belfast at that particular time have verified the reality of it even to me. And he said he was speaking and souls were getting saved, Lord's Day by Lord's Day in the meetings, and what a time of blessing they were enjoying. And he says there was a young lady that came to the meetings for weeks and for months. And he says, I could see that over that period of time, more and more and more, she was getting more troubled and more concerned and more agitated. And there were meetings that she literally wept her way through the meetings. And he says, there was one night in particular, I noticed that she was greatly concerned and greatly troubled. And she was broken as she sat in the meeting. But she didn't come to Christ that night. And then he said she came back the next Lord's Day and her countenance and demeanor had completely changed. She was entirely at ease. And she sat in the meetings and she looked out the windows and she played with her hair and she fiddled with her handbag and she was just so carefree. And whenever the meeting was over, he challenged her and he says, what has happened to you? He says, I have watched you over these last number of weeks and you have been troubled, haven't you? You haven't been able to sit at ease in the meetings and God has been speaking to you, but I noticed tonight it was all different. He says, what's happened? She says, well, you're right. I have been under conviction for weeks. And last Sunday night, it was virtually unbearable. The conviction and the trouble and the discomfort and the pain and the travail of soul. And she says, I went home troubled and I got into my bed and I couldn't sleep. And I knew that God was troubling me about my sin, but she said, I didn't want to give it up. So I prayed about it. And she said, I prayed that the Spirit of God would leave me alone. And she says, he has. And I'm entirely at ease with how I'm living. And Mr. Paisley said he never saw that girl again since. Resisting the call of God. The Holy Spirit also converts. The hymn writer said, Thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone can turn the heart from sin. His power alone can sanctify and make us pure within. Whenever Paul wrote to the great church at Corinth, he said, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Now, why did Paul utter those words, be not deceived? Because there were people attending that church and sitting in those meetings who were deceived into thinking that they could live with their sin and still get to heaven. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, sex outside of God's order of marriage, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he reminds them, and such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost has brought these sinful men and women to a place of turning from their sin and embracing Jesus Christ. And without the working of the Spirit of God, they never, and you will never, be converted. Then the Spirit of God also has this distinct work of comforting. Whenever the Lord was about to leave his disciples, he says, I will send you another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the Father shall send in my name. And one of the words that is translated comforter is a word paraclete that means to draw alongside. And the Savior is saying, now, physically speaking, I'm going to go to the cross and I'll ascend into heaven. But there's a great sense in which I will be with you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is going to draw alongside and he will comfort you in times whenever your hearts are overwhelmed. And what a wonderful thing it is, even as a penitent sinner, to enter into the joy of God's salvation and to know the assurance and the comfort that the Holy Ghost gives. But you can miss out on it. And the Scripture says that you can enter out into a lost eternity and have no rest day or night. Do you remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? What a shock it was for him to open his eyes in death and to behold eternity. The Bible says it came to pass that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes. And I'm sure he couldn't believe where he was. Nobody ever told me about this. The preacher never told me that I was going to end up here. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he began to pray and he began to cry and he began to pray that Lazarus would go back to his brothers at home and speak to them, and that Lazarus would come to him and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. And then Abraham replied, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And for all eternity, that poor rich man will never experience God's comfort forever. And then the Holy Spirit also counsels and guides. When he has come, he shall guide you into all truth. Now, we are living in days like the days Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12, where many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And in the 20th century, and now into the 21st century, knowledge has been increased thousands of times over. And people nowadays are more discontent than ever before. With all of the knowledge that they have accumulated, now they're running to and fro, discomforted and dissatisfied, and always looking for the next thing. And so it is in the spiritual realm as well. People are running after all winds of doctrine, running to and fro, looking for God in all sorts of things. And whenever the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you into all truth. And you're resisting the striving tonight of God's Spirit, kicking back against the pricks of conviction, closing your ears to the call of God, no desire to be converted. missing out on God's comfort and God's counsel. Our text states a distinct work. Secondly, our text serves a divine warning. The distinct work striving with man, the divine warning, shall not always strive with man. You see, this conviction can cease. This sense of being called and drawn can stop. This desire and burden perhaps to be converted, that can go as well. Our text states a distinct work. It serves a divine warning. You know, the Bible many, many, many times warns us of many sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. For example, in Isaiah 63:10, we are told that we can vex the Spirit of God. Do you know what it's like to be vexed? Do you know what it's like whenever somebody behaves towards you in a certain way and you leave that person and boy, you say in yourself, boy, my spirit was vexed. Well, whenever we resist the strivings of God's Spirit, the Bible says we can vex the Spirit of God. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, we can blaspheme the Spirit of God. And that indicates that the Holy Spirit is God. Because we couldn't blaspheme Him if He wasn't God. And people today can speak against the work of the Spirit of God and blaspheme God's Spirit. And then the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 says we can lie to the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 7, 51 says that we can resist the Holy Spirit. O ye fools and stiff-necked, the apostle says, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? As your fathers did, so do ye. Then Ephesians 4:30 says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that would show us that the Holy Spirit is also a person. He's God, but He's also a personality. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 29 says that we can do despite to the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the Bible says in 1 John 5:16 that there is a sin unto death. And I believe that's the sin of resisting the Holy Ghost. A sin from which there is no return, because unless you're converted, your sins can't be forgiven. And as long as you resist the Holy Ghost, you'll never come for forgiveness. And then the scripture also says that the conscience can be seared with a hot iron. You know, you can burn yourself and cut yourself so many times that just the scar tissue just builds up and then you can prick it and it becomes hard and there's no more feeling perhaps in it, and the nerve endings are burned. And the same thing can happen in a person's conscience. Your conscience can be seared. Oftentimes, whenever you hear people maybe giving testimony, and maybe they've been committing adultery, or maybe they've been committing murder even, and sins that we would look at and think that are so vile, and sometimes whenever they testify that the first time it caused them a lot of trouble and a lot of sleepless nights, but as long as they persisted in it and resisted their conscience, it became easier and easier and easier and easier to commit sin, up until the point where their very conscience was seared. And we see men like Robert Black, and we see men like the Yorkshire Ripper, and we see men like the Moors murderers, one of which passed away recently, ice cold, conscience seared. And your conscience can become similar in a meeting like this. No feeling. Because the Bible goes on to say that we can become past feeling. Ephesians 4, verse number 19. Years ago, there was a pastor that took up a charge in the north of England. Was just in the charge a short time, was trying to make his way around the parishioners. He visited a farmhouse, a farmer and his wife and their young family. And he sat with that family and he talked to them about where they were at in life. And then as he was leaving, he opened the scriptures and he read the word of God. And for a little while he conversed with them about spiritual things. And then he prayed with the family and then he left. And then the farmer escorted him to the door of the home and he stood in the porch and he thanked the new pastor very much for coming to visit the family. He really appreciated it. And then he said, "Can I give you a little bit of advice?" He says, "As you come to labor in this parish, I would advise you to give yourself to working primarily amongst the young. Devote your services to them and leave us older people alone." He said, 40 years ago, there was another young pastor like yourself that came to this community. He says, "I was just a young man at the time. And he conducted gospel meetings, and I was greatly anxious about my soul. Many," he says, "were then converted. But since that time, I have not had a single feeling." He said, "I know that I'm lost. I believe all that you preach. But I feel it no more than if I were a block of marble. Now leave us to our sins and give your strength to saving the young." And as that young pastor wrote his journal, he recorded these words over the years. He said, "I watched his progress. His seat was rarely vacant in the sanctuary, but yet he was a true prophet of his own fate. We laid him to rest in a hopeless grave, in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. And I know enough about this church to know that over the years souls have been converted. And you maybe have sat in meetings and souls have been saved, and you yourself tonight are not yet a Christian, and you're perilously close to becoming past feeling. The Bible says you can harden your neck. The Bible says you can kick against the pricks. Hosea chapter 4, 17 says, Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone." The Bible says you can also become an apostate. And if the Spirit of God stops striving, no longer do you feel convicted. No longer do you feel called, and you will never be converted, and you will never be comforted. And in my limited experience, and it is very limited, I have been in enough meetings to see people, and I wonder, have they reached this place? A few years ago, we had a mission just outside Coleraine. We put a wooden hall up in a little village in a builder's yard, and we had a tremendous attendance from visitors in the locality at those meetings, some of which have been attending the meetings ever since. And there was one young woman, a few years older than myself, who attended those meetings. Every meeting, from the opening meeting to the last one, she was there, bar one. One night she wasn't well. And then for a few years after those meetings, she attended our church every Sunday night. And you know, she told me and she confided in me, "Did you know that in those meetings, every single night, as the meetings drew to a close, and as you said, if anybody's troubled and you need to speak to me," she says, "I wanted to wait behind every single night." And then she would talk to her husband after the meetings and she would say things like, "When I become a Christian." But then problems entered into the home. And by her own admission, the very thing that she testified was the one thing that was holding her back from the Lord was taken from her. And she hasn't been back in a meeting since that particular time. I can think of a lady that attended our meetings in Port Lincoln in South Australia. And she had a lot of problems in her family. And her two little children were growing up. And their two, they had both got two different fathers, and both the men were both in prison. And she began, she's sending her children to Sunday school and the children's meetings, and she would drop them off at the door of the church, and then she would come and pick them up after. And I said to her one name, called her by name. I says, "Why don't you come and sit in some of the meetings with your children?" And she started to do that. And she began to attend faithfully. But she never really talked all that much or never really listened. And then we were having a little mission in the church, and I mentioned it to her, and I says, "Now maybe you'll set that time aside and you'll come out to the mission." And she says, "I plan to do that." But just a few weeks before the mission started, there was one night, I don't know what we were preaching on, but she sat at the back of the meeting, just a small, just maybe 25 people there. And I could see that in that meeting, she was sitting, staring at me, and her mouth was open, and for the whole last 20 minutes or so, tears just ran down her cheeks. And as I looked down, I realized the pennies dropped. This woman knows what this is all about. And as she left the meeting, she couldn't even speak. But she was never back in the meeting since. You can hear God's voice for the last time. Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission was converted in a remarkable manner as a young man. Sitting in a dance hall, people were Highland dancing all around him. He was up on the platform playing the bagpipes. He says he remembers the tune that he was playing just before he left the meeting, "The Green Hills of Tyrol." And as he was playing, all of a sudden, very vividly, his thoughts were drawn to another green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And he says it was almost that I could hear the dull thud as the nails were driven through his hands and feet. And suddenly, I just couldn't be in that place anymore. He says, "I stood up, I set the bagpipes down, I walked through the crowds of people to the door of the hall where the chairman of the dance hall was standing." He says, "Duncan, where are you going?" He says, "I'm going home. And unless I am greatly mistaken, I'll never be back in this dance hall again." And the man laughed and says, "Duncan, you'll get over that." But he didn't get over it. And he walked down the road and he came to a T-junction, and he was just about to turn down the road that would lead to home, and he heard footsteps running behind him. And another young man had come running out of the dance floor as well. And he says, "Duncan, what's wrong with you?" He says, "I'm troubled about my soul." He says, "I'm troubled as well. And I'm feeling this sense of conviction as well." And they talked for a few minutes. And then he said, "Duncan, what are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going home to get right with God." "What are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going home." Duncan Campbell began to walk towards his house. There was a light on in the church hall whenever he was passing it. He looked through the doors of the church hall, and there were three or four men gathered for prayer up at the front of the church, all on their knees, one of which was his father. And as he listened to his father pray, he heard his name mentioned, that God would save Duncan. Couldn't bear it any longer, and he went home and opened the doors of his home. A light was on in the kitchen. His mother was down beside the stove, and she was praying as well. And in floods of conviction, he told his mother all that had happened that night up until that point. And his mother didn't counsel him or say anything. She says, "Duncan, go out to the barn and tell God everything you've told me." And he went out, and in the hay bales, he wrestled with God, until at last he knew sins forgiven and entered into a life of usefulness and service for God. Many years later, two Faith Mission pilgrims up in the north of Scotland, round about the region of Oban, were having meetings in a nursing home. And as they conducted the meeting, there was one chair facing towards a window. And there was an old man sitting in the chair, and they began to talk to people after the meetings, and they went over to this old man, and they thanked him for sitting through the meeting, but he didn't respond. And they said to him, "Do you ever think about getting saved?" And abruptly he said, "Speak to me no more about that matter. I made my decision the night Duncan Campbell got converted." Heart as an adamant stone, the voice of God had fallen silent. Our text tonight states a distinct work. It serves a divine warning. It specifies a defined window. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 3, For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God had specified in the days of Noah that there was a defined window, 120 years. And then judgment, I believe, is coming. And God has given you a defined window. Life itself is a glorious window of opportunity, and someday there will be an obituary in the paper, and there'll be two dates on it, the date you were born, whatever year that is, and then the date you leave this world, whatever date that is, 2017, 2018, 2019, who knows? And then between the two dates, there's a little dash, and that little dash is your life. A very small window of opportunity in the grand scheme of history. And history itself is a very small window of opportunity on the grand scale of God's eternity. And yet within that little opportunity that we call life, there's a divine window of opportunity that we call grace, in which God speaks and in which God calls. And who knows but this meeting tonight is God's specified window for you to respond to the call of God. And you don't know how long that window and that door of opportunity will be open. But if God is speaking to you now, you know in this meeting that God has opened this window, but what if that window tonight could close? Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, summer's ended, and we're not saved. Matthew 25, 10. The five foolish virgins came back with their oil and their lamps, but the door was shut. Jesus Christ, looking at the inhabitants of Jerusalem, speaking about the things that belong to their peace, but now are they hidden from thine eyes. And then whenever Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives entered into the ark, God shut the door and the window of opportunity was over. And the Bible is full of other examples. We think of Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. And then God said, well, I'll harden your heart. If you want what you want, Pharaoh, you can have it. And if you persist in going down your road and having it your way, hearts hardened. Judas Iscariot heard Christ's voice for the last time. One of you shall betray me. And he went out into the darkness of night and never heard the Lord's voice again. The tribe of Ephraim joined themselves to idols. God said to Hosea, let him alone. Leave him alone. He wants his idols. Let him have them. I'm not speaking anymore. Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. And then whenever he realized what he'd done, he sought repentance, but couldn't find it, though he sought it with tears. The rich young ruler, hearing what Jesus Christ could do for him, went his way, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, but we never read of him becoming a Christian. Pilate, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And then he washed his hands, said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Never heard the voice of Christ again. Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee, but we never read of that particular season coming. You see, you cannot and will not get saved whenever you like. It's only as the Spirit of God speaks to you. And you go out from the presence of Christ and you're lost. There is a line, unseen by man, crosses every path, the hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. We did a tent mission several years ago, way down the country. It was around about this time of year, a beautiful harvest, sowing weather, lovely, lovely weather. And I can remember every night there was a little man that came to those meetings and sat at the back of the tent. And halfway through the first week, he said to me in the door, he says, I need to speak to you. I says, in relation to salvation, and he nodded his head. And I says, well, I've got time, come and speak. He says, tomorrow. And this went on for the rest of the mission, every night. I need to speak to you. Come and speak now. Don't harden your heart. Tomorrow. And then on the final night of the meeting, the Sunday night, the mission came to an end. And everybody left the tent and all the cars went out of the field. There was one car sitting right in the top corner of the car park. And there he is, and he's sitting in his car. And I made my way up to where he's sitting, and he had the window down, and he got down on my knees beside the window, and I got talking to him, and I said, "Now you've been troubled." And he says, "I have." And I says, "Virtually every night, halfway through the first week, you've told me you want to speak to me every night. But you keep saying tomorrow." I says, "Now the mission's over. And you're still not saved." And then he said to me, "Where do you live?" I said, "Coleraine, and it's a long drive from here." He says, "I'll come and speak to you in your own church. I'll come up some Sunday night. What time your service is?" I reluctantly said, 11:30 and 6:30, "But listen, you'll probably not come. You'll probably harden your heart again." Interesting thing was, several months after that, I was invited to go down to help out with the outreach at the ploughing match right in Athlone in the centre of Ireland. And if you've ever been, you'll know that every day tens of thousands of people pass through the gates. And just a few yards from where the little tent was that we were having the tea and coffee in and the tracts and the literature, just went out, turned right, went to the end of that particular entry and was giving out gospel tracts and calendars and different things. And we were only there about 5 minutes and two men came past. One of them stopped and one sort of walked on. And this man wanted a bag with the literature in it, and he took it very gladly. And then I looked at his friend. And wasn't it the same man who had attended that tent mission a few weeks before? And he couldn't look me in the eye. And he didn't want any Christian literature. The voice of God can fall silent. Concern can go. Conviction can evaporate. Our text, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," states a distinct work. It serves a divine warning. It specifies a defined window. But it signals a desperate woe. Noah preached righteousness for decades. And whenever all was said and done, and God gave the invitation, says, "Noah, come into the ark with all your family." Do you know how many people were saved in the ark? Out of that vast multitude of people living in Noah's day and generation, just a handful, only eight. The rest were lost. Year upon year of preaching, and the Spirit stopped striving, and they were taken in judgment. The Bible says, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat." Do you take comfort tonight somehow in being with the great multitudes that are rejecting Christ and living without God in these days, as if there's safety in numbers? Signals a desperate woe. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 14 about a certain man that made a great supper, sent the servants out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And he went out and he knocked the doors, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. One says, "I've bought a 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I've brought a plot of ground, I have to go and see it. I've married a wife, I cannot come." The dejected servant come back to the master and says, they've all given all these excuses. And later on the Lord says, "None of those men shall taste of my supper." They missed it. And you can miss your opportunity. And you can miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. And should you live on God's earth for 1,000 years from now, never hear God's voice again. Thomas Paine, who was a famous infidel along with a man called Voltaire, wrote a book entitled The Age of Reason. He was an Englishman. His book, The Age of Reason, was written with the simple objective to discredit Christianity. And then whenever Thomas Paine was an old man, lying on his deathbed in an agony of sweat, people came and spoke to him about repenting of sin. And as he lay in his deathbed, he said these words: "The whole Christian scheme is a tissue of lies. Christ is a cunning knave and an impostor. Away with you and your God. If I had life to live, I'd prove your filthy lies, all of them." But you know, just a few days later, before he went out into God's eternity, his last recorded words: "I would give worlds if I had them, if the age of reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Voltaire, a Frenchman of the same ilk, said that whenever he would come to die, the only place you would find a Bible would be in a museum. But whenever he came to die, his last words as a nurse sat by his bedside: "There is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost, damned this side of hell, as sure of hell as if they were already in it. Now, I can't cause, I believe, an anxious thought. I can't make you to be anxious or concerned about these things, but if you're troubled at all, I believe tonight that is evidence that the Spirit of God is striving in your heart." But you know, tonight, as this mission is soon to draw to a close, we're at the last week night of 2 weeks almost of gospel preaching. And here you are, and I'm concerned that some of you are not troubled at all. I'm concerned tonight that some of you are not concerned. And in the gospel sense, you're gospel hardened, you're punch drunk to spiritual truth. You can take the hardest of texts, and you can take the hardest of preaching, and the most solemn of truth, and the most solemn sermons, and you can take it right in the chin, and you can just lie back upon the ropes, and it doesn't cause you a second thought, because the sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. God can forgive all manner of sin. I don't want to know about your past. I'm concerned about your future. But whatever you have done, God can forgive it. But unless you come to Christ, you'll never be forgiven. And unless the Spirit strives, you'll never come. And so tonight, if you have any conviction at all, come now. The story has been told and verified by various rectors and ministers of a lady that lived in England along with her mother, just the two of them living alone, and she studied and did well in life. Her mother was a Christian. She brought up her daughter as best she could. The father had long since deceased. And the young girl used to be led like a little lamb along to Sunday school and church services and never rebelled against it, but never responded to it. Quite happy to go along. And then with the passing of years, she went to university, she got an education, she found gainful employment in a different part of the country, and quite happily lived her life without any thought of going back to meetings or going back to church. And then her health broke, and she had to give up her job. It was a small family, there was nobody to look after her, she'd never married herself, and so she came back to live now with her aged mother. And her mother still concerned about the soul of her only child. And then one night after a meeting had come to a conclusion, they went home and her health began to deteriorate, and a few days went by and she was never under the sound of God's word again. But one night as she was laid in her bed, her mother couldn't sleep and she was pacing the floor, and all of a sudden she heard her daughter crying out for the mother to come to the room at once. The mother went into the bedroom and there's her daughter. She's lost a lot of weight. She's very ill, but she's sitting up in bed and she asks the most unusual of questions. "Mother, what is Ezekiel chapter 7, 8 and 9? And the mother says, "Whatever do you mean, dear?" She said, "I don't know what it is, but there's just this text that has come to my mind, a reference, Ezekiel 7, 8 and 9. She says it was almost as if there was a presence in the room. And whether she had heard that verse preached on, or she'd read it, or somebody had spoken to her, she'd read it in a tract, or whatever it was just there, Ezekiel 7, 8 and 9. The mother says, "I don't know what it is." And with her weak voice, she says, "Mother, go and get a Bible and read that verse." So her mother reached for the Bible that was sitting on the shelf. She flicked through the pages until at last she found the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 7, and she read verse 8 and then verse 9. "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations, and mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." And her mother looked at her daughter, but by this time her daughter's eyes were closed and she was lying back in her bed. And her soul was in God's eternity. What a tragedy to be in meetings like these, under the sound of God's word, and for God's voice to fall silent. If you have any conviction, come to Christ. Come to the cross. Come to the Savior. Bow your heart in His presence. Tell the Lord all about your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to wash you, cleanse you, and set you free while the Spirit of God is striving. Let's just unite our hearts together. Let's seek the Lord. And why not just where you are in the closing moments of this meeting? Our time is well gone. But in the closing moments of this meeting, why not respond tonight in your own heart? Just where you are, call upon the Lord. Trust Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Don't harden your heart any longer, but come to the Savior. Call upon Him for mercy. Make that response just now in your heart. "I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming now to Thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary." And enter into the joy of sins forgiven. If you do that or have done that, tell somebody so they can rejoice with you.